Your Bibles to the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be today. Or if you get a hold of your phone app and get it to the book of Acts, the second chapter. We're going to be looking at a period of time after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, yet before the ascension of Jesus. I mean, the good news is being preached, the great news of Jesus is being preached and shared. And a ton of people saw and interacted with Jesus before he ascended into heaven. We could look at numbers, and there were a lot of people, and there were a lot of witnesses that saw him. But 50 days after Passover, it was Pentecost. And that's really where the spot is we're at today. Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and 3,000 people responded to the invitation. Now, people have asked me before, do you hope this church is going to be a mega church? That's not my goal. My goal is for this church to be as big as God wants it to be. I haven't set any numbers for that, but I do want to point out to you that the very first church was 3,000 people. So, you know, don't get caught up in thinking mega churches can't be real churches, because the first church was a big church. So just hold that into your bonnet there. Just hold on to it. I'm beginning with Acts, the second chapter. We're going to be on 42 is where we're going to start. They devoted. Love that. Touch your neighbor and tell them you're devoted. People on the other side, hey, you're devoted. Person behind you, go ahead and turn around and tell them, hey, you're devoted. Person in front, tell them, I'm not so sure about you. You're devoted too. Okay, you're devoted too. You're devoted. We don't use that word a lot. You're devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. They basically devoted themselves to everything of Jesus. Everyone was filled with awe. They were amazed. As many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And catch this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, to that high of that scripture, let me share with you a Barna result that just came out in 2023. That the average church attendance in America is 90. That literally half of all churches in the United States average 65 or less. Now, when I first read that about the early church and the time and the energy and resources they spent, and contrasted that with where churches are today, I came back with that uneasiness that I was struggling with, and I told you about at the beginning. I'm going to share with that text again, but I'm going to share it with you from the CWHN version. Now, you're not be familiar with that. That's called a Church of What's Happening Now version. It's not a real version, okay? So don't be somebody's Googling already, I can tell. You know, I'm going to find that version. It's not there, okay? I kind of made it up, but it's how this version if it were today. They devoted themselves to their comfort, happiness, personal goals, dreams, and bucket lists. No one really noticed the Christians because they focused on themselves. Very few of the believers were together, and when they were, they fought about stupid things. If they sold anything, they used the money to buy something better for themselves. And they claimed to love God, but they didn't even love each other. So they felt empty, alone, and depressed. And as a result, most people disliked them, and very few lives were changed. Far cry from what God tells us in his word for the first century church, isn't it? Friends, God has something way better for us than what the world offers. Some of you expressed in the past that the past year it's been a tough year, and it has been a tough year for a lot of reasons, not economically, politically, you know, personally. It's been a tough year. Amen? It has been a tough year. And so for that reason, let me just suggest, if we want a different type of year and different results, we need a different mindset about God's plan for his church. Now, I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it slowly because I really want it to sink in. You know, we want something different. We're going to have to start doing something different. So if we want a different type of year and different results, we need a different mindset about God's plan for the church. Because God ultimately has a plan for this church that is so much better than what we could ever come up with. For that reason, I felt as your pastor on this series that we're starting today, being the church rather than going to church. I want to begin this morning by looking at three mindsets for our church from Acts 2. That's our first point. Now, these are not ideas from Roger. These are not ideas from some book. These are ideas from the book, Acts 2, Acts 1, first century church. It's incredibly important to determine what kind of church we're going to be in 2024. First is we must be intensely devoted church. We must be an intensely devoted church. Our number one goal as followers of Christ is to be fully devoted followers of Christ, to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And our text says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. These are all just things of Jesus, teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread. It's Lord's Supper, prayer. And one of the words that we often kind of skip over is that word devote. We started with devote. Remember that word? The Greek word that's translated as devote is the word presbyterios. And presbyterios, well, it says something specifically. It says to live in a constant state of relentless pursuit. It's a persistent, ongoing, obstinate devotion. So when you say somebody's devoted, we're not just saying, oh, they like it. When you start using that word from the Greek here, the presbyterios, you're saying that they're persistent, they're ongoing, they're totally devoted to this thing. The early church, the things they were constant, relentless pursuing, the things that they were using their presbyterios are the things that were making the difference in the first century church. But we all have presbyterios. We all have things that we're pursuing. For a lot of people, it's our kids. You know, we had them, we love them, we keep them real busy. They're going from this practice to that practice, to this homework, to that group, to this group, to this sleepover, to this play date. We didn't have play dates when I was a kid. You looked outside and you see if you saw any kids, and if you saw kids, you go play with them. Nobody had to make an appointment for us to play. Anybody else live in that time? Yeah, I'm not saying it's the world we live in, but that's where we're at. For others, maybe their presbyterios is their career. They want to be successful. They put a lot of time and energy into it, have to let some other things go, but that's where they're at. Maybe for some, it's their hobby. It's bowling, golfing, fishing, basketball, gym, whatever. It's your presbyterios. For others, it's vacation or the balance, your check balance in the bank, or maybe it's your house. It could be a lot of things, but it's the thing that you are pursuing, that you're spending your time and energy on, that you have your heart in. It's the thing you're working at and working toward. It's whatever it is that's taking up the majority of your heart. Some of you thought I was going to say time. Well, it's really what's taking up is your heart. It's the thing you have a real heart love for. And years ago, we used to talk about casual Christians, people who were very casual in their faith. They casually came to church. They casually served eventually sometimes. But I've kind of thrown that definition out, and instead of I'm changing it to cultural Christians. Cultural Christians. That's the definition that I'm working with. They are not fully devoted followers of Christ, but instead to the culture that we live in. And the first century believers were sold out for Jesus. They were all in, fully devoted. Now, let me get real with you. I'm talking about real enough to step on some toes again, possibly. If we lived under a totalitarian government and being a Christian was illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? If we lived under a totalitarian government and being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Put on your sanctified imaginators for just a minute. I want you to kind of pretend with me how your trial might go. Prosecutor, first evidence I want to present to you to prove this man is a Christian, this eligible for punishment, is that he attends church. Defense attorney, that's true, Your Honor, but not with any regularity. Once, maybe twice a month at best, you certainly would not say he is regular in attendance. Ouch. Prosecutor, well, this man believes in Jesus and tell others about Jesus. Defense attorney, how can this be true, Your Honor? No one witnessed this man ever telling someone else about Jesus, not one. Prosecutor, well, certainly this man reads and believes the Bible. That's evidence of being a believer. Defense, again, Your Honor, where's the proof? There's not one witness that has heard the defendant quote the Bible, a Bible verse. As a matter of fact, the Bible found at his house was dusty from lack of use. Prosecutor, we have records to show this man has financially supported the church that he attends. Defense, we conclude that it's true he does give money to the church. But we have records to show that he's given tips to servers at Sonny's, Outback Steakhouse, and at Wolfie's that exceed anything he's ever given to the church, and with more regularity. Prosecutor. The prosecutor contends that this man is not a Christian. What Christian would live like this? Ouch. I wonder how your life reflects your faith in Jesus Christ to the world. Do you work at a place? Do you live in a place? Do you have neighbors in an area that you've known maybe for years and years and years? And if they were told that you are an active believer in your church as a Christian, they'd say, no, I've never seen that. Let's be intentionally devoted to the church. Let's look at the second mindset. Be an irrationally generous church. An irrationally generous church. Remember back in our text, verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That's pretty radical. That's pretty radical. The church took care of each other. Over Acts 4, 4th chapter, verse 33, it reads, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. The church was so radically generous that they took care of the people's needs. I have said for years and years and years, and I have said it up front here, that if the church, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, tithed faithfully, we would need no government programs. We wouldn't need Medicare. We wouldn't need Social Security. We wouldn't need other aids to people who are struggling in life. We wouldn't need those because the church would be very capable and able to be able to fund those things and oversee those things tied to a relationship with Jesus Christ. This congregation has a history of generosity. I remember when we had our Now is the Time campaign. Those of you who were not around at that time, CAPS's Capital Stewardship Campaign, we raised a significant amount of money that we could build, rebuild, and remodel this building. And we were challenged to dig deep sacrificially to do that. Now, during Now is the Time, I heard stories of people selling possessions, putting off vacations, holding garage sales, selling property, all for the purposes of trying to raise funds for the building. There's a lot of folks who have been seen what this building looked like before we bought it and remodeled it, but before I'm going to show you those pictures in just a second, but they're a testament to the faith of God's people and God's leading to realize that this is what we saw, but God gave us the vision to see this. Let's go ahead and look at those pictures. That's what where we're sitting looks like. That pole is that pole. Yeah, that pole is another pole right here. Yeah, that's what the building looked like when we came in. Yeah, that's right here where I'm standing. That's what we drew on, a napkin, to draw it out. I got to be honest, that wasn't because we're so good. We're so great, we're so intelligent, we're so generous. It was because God worked through us for all the work that was done. Go ahead and keep on letting it go. There were so many people who sacrificed their time. This was COVID going on. People were wearing masks. People were literally, we had to wear lights on our heads because there was no electricity in the building. We're trying to paint by headlamp. We'd bring in extension cords and put up lights so we could shine them up on a wall so we could paint the walls. And realize that all that had to be pulled down. All that ceiling right there is this ceiling right here. We painted the ribs, put in brand new tile, and this is what you're seeing. We tore down that red piece of wood and tore all those things, all those up on top right is right here where we're at. That was all torn down. We had to paint all this. I mean, it was huge. I just really want you to understand that this was not a small task. It was huge. In addition to this beautiful building, we have now 4 part-time employees and that work with me. We have several outreach events. We had several benevolence challenges. We had over 200 shoeboxes that were sent out over Operation Shoebox. We had over 50 children who were helped locally through the Angel Tree. That was you. You were generous. You understand generosity. Oh, that's possible because of radical generosity with this congregation. But as generous as this church is, let me just be real clear. We can't outgive God. God can always outgive us. The very first worship service we had 17 years ago with a handful of people in the living room, no communion trays, no instruments, no comfy chairs to sit on. Hear this, church. We have tithed every penny that has been given to this church since those days, sitting in the living room. I sit down with a calculator. I'm from West Virginia. I didn't go to count this up without a calculator. I did a calculator, and I figured out God has allowed us to give over $250,000 to missions from this church. That's not you. That's God. You know, we gave this money and put it before God, and God had great purposes for it and missions that we now know and talk and have a relationship with. We will be intensely devoted church. We're going to be an irrationally generous church and an unapologetically share the love of Jesus. That's who we're going to be. The first century church in the book of Acts show us that this presbyterios, this radical devotion to Jesus and his word. Verse 47 in the text says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved." I remember when we began the church, people were just showing up. And one of the members of the leadership team came to me and they said, "Is it normal for people just to show up for a church?" And I said, "It is absolutely normal for a healthy church preaching God's word to grow." 2022, Standard Publishing did a survey of churches of their growth. We were in the top 5 fastest growing churches for our size in Florida. You may not realize that. You think, oh, it's just old slow Cali Christian church, you know. Nothing big going on, nothing. But the fact is that we're growing. We're growing steadily. We're in the top 5 for our size churches in the state of Florida. Fastest growing. That says something. That says God's moving within these group of people. That you're telling other people about Jesus. You're inviting other people to hear about Jesus. That you're sharing the good news in your life daily. Now hear this, family. Marion County is not running out of lost people. There's been no announcements that we are now out of lost people. So you can still be sharing the gospel with people. And we invite people, no matter what they look like, no matter what language they speak, what color their skin is, whether they have liquor on their breath, whether they stumble in here or they walk, or they're dressed funny, or they're confused about their gender, or whatever they are, rich or poor. We exist here to share the gospel. We're not looking for perfect people because they wouldn't fit in here. Because we're all imperfect. And we serve a perfect God. This morning I'm going to challenge you to change your presbyteros. Change your mindset. I'm going to encourage you to devote yourself to one thing at the church. One thing spiritually. That might be reading God's word, committing to reading it every day. You might say, well, I already read it every day. Okay, well, good. We're reading it every day. Maybe learn the books of the Bible. You might consider serving, finding a place to serve. Everyone has a gift. There's an unfulfilled place with your name on it. And how can we just watch? We are the church. The gift is to be serving. Make a change. Come to Bible study this year. We're having a great study on Wednesday nights. Come be part of it. It's growing. It's a great number of people. We also have studies for men and for women to take place on the second and fourth Tuesdays. Come be part of that. If you haven't tried, begin tithing. Say, well, I can't afford it. Well, start with a percentage. Start with a lower percentage and start systematically taking a percentage of your income and letting that be growing until you're able to reach 10%. That's biblical and it can be done. Commit to praying every day. Well, I do pray. Oh, you pray when you're in trouble. You pray when you have a problem. I'm talking about praying every day, not because of a problem, not because of a need, but because you talk to your Heavenly Father every day. Who are we? We're just Christians. We're not believers. We're not just good people. We are the church, the bride of Christ. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is in the work within us, to him be the glory in the church and to Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Who are we? We are the church of Jesus Christ. Let the church rise. Let's pray together. Father, you had a vision for your church. And you started with 12 men, 12 imperfect men. And you grew that church. The gospel has been proclaimed around the world, Father, and we're still growing. Father, we've proclaimed that gospel right here in Ocala, and you are still blessing us with people coming and joining us and being part of this fellowship. But Father, we're not done because they are still lost. There are still people who are seeking, who don't know who they are. Their identity is all confused, and they're listening to the world and listening to the culture, and they're getting multiple and confusing statements. But Father, your word is so very clear. Your message is so very, very articulate. Your welcome is to everyone. Because your love is so great. Jesus died for everyone. But Father, we need to come to a point in life where we come to faith in Jesus Christ, where we put aside our doubts and we put aside all the things of this world, and we come to you to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Lord, that can happen. It can happen this morning. There might be people here today who have been struggling, who have been searching, who have been wondering, and now is the time. I pray, Father, they allow you to speak to them in their heart, and today be the day they surrender their life to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.